Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
I'm so glad you're here, and we're in the middle of a series, and we're on the second of a lesson of a series of three on the promises of God, appropriating the promises of God, or using the promises of God, or finding the promises of God and applying them to our lives. And if we can learn how to apply the promises, that's the best thing. I went to an apprenticeship program, and they gave us a lot of book learning in the apprenticeship program. I still have a book on my shelf, and it's that thick. I haven't picked it up in decades. And I remember going through all of these lessons, and we had various teachers, and they tell us how to do things, and we read how to do things, but I just couldn't wait for the shop time. Because when I got to the shop time, I realized that what I read and saw and was told, maybe I wasn't so bright at. And so I had to learn how to apply what I had learned. And living for Christ is much that same way. And it doesn't ever end. It's not like, hey, I've had the Holy Ghost for 15 years, or I was born again 50 years ago. There's always a learning curve, and it just depends on what's going on in our life. Sometimes it's a pretty steep learning curve, and we just, boom, all of a sudden accelerate because there's problems or struggles in our life. We've been praying for a young family, the Kilbury family. They're from Sandy, and their daughter had a brain bleed, and she's been in the hospital over a month. And we were there praying with them yesterday, and there's a stretching of their faith. And she said, boy, when we come out of this, our faith is going to be really, really strong. Because the doctors are good and bad reports every day. You know, it's just like, psh, 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 psh. And I get the reports, and there'll be 6 or 8, 10 items, and this is good, and this isn't, and this is good, and this isn't, and then it changes, and it goes back and forth. But life happens like that. Life isn't just a flat plane. It's not like you get in the boat, and wow, you go from 0 to 4,500 RPM, and you're up on plane, and it's smooth, and there's no waves, and nobody gets in your way. No. That's not the way life is. Life changes with regularity. And so there are times when God has given to us promises and we just are able to snap them up. We're in the presence of the Lord and Sunday, and we're praying, and God's spirits were moving, and we just say, oh, I believe you, God, and I trust you. And then Monday afternoon, we're not so sure if we really said that or meant that, or felt that, or were convinced of that ourselves. It's like, why did I say that? Because we're in the presence of God. And we have what I call God moments, where all of a sudden our thoughts cross His thoughts, because we sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, and we bump in and brush against the thoughts of God, and we get a little thought like God has about us, thoughts of good and not of evil, thoughts of hope and not of disaster, and we grab onto that and we speak that. Yes. Don't forget that you were in a God moment, that you had reached an apex of your experience at that moment, because you're going to fall back down out of the heavenlies. That doesn't mean you're going to fall, but you're not going to be at that place in the presence of God always, and you're going to have to remember that moment in the presence of God where you had faith and His thoughts became your thoughts. Yeah. Not your thoughts became His, but His became your thoughts. And so God has made many promises to us, and I have promises that God has made to me that are yet unfulfilled, and I can think of one right now. Anybody think of a promise that God hasn't fulfilled yet? And so we say, God, you're off. No, our carnal man sometimes wants to say that. God, you're off. You missed it. But just because it hasn't been fulfilled doesn't mean it's not going to happen. And last week, we talked about disqualifiers. And sometimes it's because there's an if then and we didn't do the if. So we don't get the then. And sometimes it's for a period of time or a season, or sometimes it's a long-range promise. And we may not realize it in our lifetime even, but it may come post-mortem are the fulfillment of the promise of God. So we're going to talk tonight about the sometimes long wait. I hate waiting. I just can't stand it. Know how I feel? Let's go get ice cream. I'm going to have some after church because the kids are coming and I need to make some more, so I got to clean out some of that homemade ice cream and just get rid of it. That's a good excuse anyway. But waiting's not natural. Now, some people seem more apt or adept to waiting, but some of us, we're just like a racehorse at the gate, and we're just waiting for the... And that's what I was waiting for. Let's go get them. And it translates into our lives sometimes that we think that God is expectant as we are. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at a real-life example of a promise being made, and it took a long time to fulfill it. Now, please don't say, just because I'm teaching on this, that all of your promises are going to be time delayed. That's not the message of this. But the message is, if you are still waiting, that does not mean that it will not happen, that God will fulfill his promise. So we read out of 1 Kings chapter number 1, and we're dropping into the middle of the story, and we'll go in reverse, and we'll get the context a little bit later. 1 Kings 1 and 32 says, "And King David said, call unto me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." So they came before the king. The king also said to them, and I'll wait for you. Oh, there, we got it on the screen. That's great. The king also said to them, "Take with you the servants of your Lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule, and take him down to Gihon." Now, I'm going to explain to you where Gihon is. Gihon is basically the Pool of Siloam. It's a very public place. It's a huge public square where thousands of people could gather, and whatever's going on, people could see. That's why perhaps Jesus sent the blind man to wash off the spittle in the Pool of Siloam, the pool called Sent. He sent him there to a very public place, and he washed his eyes, and he came seeing. So this is a very public event that is going to happen. Everybody's going to know it. It's going to be as public as possible in the culture of their day. Verse 34 says, "And let Zadok, the priest, and Nathan, the prophet, anoint him to be king over Israel, and blow the horn and say, long live King Solomon. Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah." It has been said that good things come to those who wait. And there are many things that we wait for during our everyday life. The signal at the on-ramp. Our cup of coffee. Maybe you waited for a wedding or a birthday or an anniversary, and we're all waiting for Christmas right now, or payday or retirement. I met my former chiropractor in the store today, and he was just sitting in a chair. It was Home Goods, and so I just sat across from him in the chair and started a conversation, and it shocked him because he didn't realize here's this other guy sat down across and started a conversation, but he retired. And I asked him, he says, "Boy, I don't know why I waited so long. This is the life, because we just get to do whatever we want every day." We wait for things. And there are some things that we wait for that we have gotten used to waiting for. You can kind of time it. But one thing that I've never gotten used to waiting for is the person in front of me that's supposed to be turning left. Never gotten used to that. It's like, really? Come on, guys. Move it. There's enough room. No, the light's flashing yellow. I love those flashing yellow ones because then you can go more often. But it's like they're waiting just long enough for me not to be able to get through the light with them, right? At least that's the way it makes me feel. And sometimes I feel that way about God and his promises. I'm just being honest with you. It's like, okay, I'm watching others and boom, they got what they went, but sorry, we're closed. Sign says we seated our last patron at 9:15. Kitchen's closed. So the list is endless for humanity, and often we're left waiting for the fulfillment of promises. Promises can be made in a moment of distraction, made to strangers, friends, or even ourselves. And sometimes people make promises just to get somebody to quit bothering them. You finally say yes, and you're not really listening to your spouse, but she has kept talking, and you said yes, and days later, there it appears, and it's like, where did that come from? Or I ask you if I could buy it. Now, fortunately, my wife has to use my Amazon account. And a lot of times, some of the stores, it's my phone number, and I know before she even gets home, I'm sitting at the desk, and the email comes. Nordstrom Rack, $59.99. Here we are. Oh my gosh. Yeah. Can't hide anything, can you? And that's all right. But we make promises. But God never makes a promise just on a whim or out of pressure. I've failed to keep promises, and you likely have failed to keep promises. Christians have failed to keep promises. Non-Christians have failed to keep promises. Parents, children, humanity in general forgets or does not have the ability that they once had to fulfill promises. There's all kinds of reasons why. But promises that have been made by God, he always keeps his end of the bargain. Let me encourage your heart today by reminding you of this promise that God made to us. I will never leave you or forsake you. Isn't that a good one? Now, God's not visibly before us because God is a spirit, but he is there and he's with us. This is what's interesting. The day when I was praying, I came into the sanctuary and just was sitting, turned the lights on and sitting in the back row about where Brother Jorge is sitting. In fact, it was that very seat, and I began to talk, and as I began to pray for some of you, I would feel God's spirit come in. And I'm praying right. And I would think about you. And a few of you, I text you and said, I'm praying for you today. And I maybe didn't tell you what I was praying about, but I began to pray. And God's Spirit's there and it lingers. And then I got up and went about my day. But that didn't mean that God left, because I feel that same Spirit right now because God is here. And sometimes it's just stopping to make us ourselves aware of the presence of God. Or God slowing us down enough to get our attention. I know that as a born-again believer, I have the promise of living in an eternal city that we call heaven. Let's read the promise that we read last week out of 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. So God says, you've engaged with me, and now I'm going to do exactly what I said I would do. One day we're going to be blameless before him. In fact, one of the scriptures said, one day he's going to present us to himself. Blameless, without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. He's going to get done with it and say, that's nice. Did a good job. It would be like a carpenter or a machinist on a project, and they do something, and then at the end of it, looking at it, or like Brother Justin making a knife, and at the end saying, that's cool. That looks really good. I think I'll keep it for myself. And I'm guaranteeing the best ones you've kept. And that's the way it is with God. There's nothing wrong with him working on something and then keeping it for himself. But he's preparing you and I, and he will do a good job because he has an eternal purpose for you and I. So I'm not sure about you, but I'm still waiting on the fulfillment, that fulfillment that God has given to me, because I'm not perfect. Thank you. But between now and going to heaven, I have the expectation that I will receive the fulfillment of those promises of God. Because the King always keeps his promise. The King of Kings always keeps his promise. And we preached on Sunday about it. And all over this whole season, it's about the expectation of the coming or the first advent or the coming of the Christ, which is the anointed one or the Messiah, the Savior. And he did come. And because he did come, we have confidence that all of those promises about his second coming will come true because he came the first time. At times, it's helpful to have this real-life illustration of God keeping his promises to an individual or a group of people. And the scriptures we read at the outset tonight are the fulfillment of a promise that was many years in coming that was made by David the king to Bathsheba. But before looking at the details of the process, it's important to know who made the promise. So we're reading from Acts chapter 13 and verses 20 and 22. And the reflection is coming concerning David. It says, and it's a, he's talking about the history or the sequence of the kings in Israel. And afterward, after Saul, afterward they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony. God gave this testimony. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, who will do all my will. So Luke is referring to, Luke is the writer of Acts. He's referring to 1 Samuel 13 and 14 when Samuel goes and he sees them all and he says, oh, that guy's good looking. He's handsome. He's strong. And God said, no, don't look on the outside. I'll tell you who to pick because I'm looking at the inside. So Jesus is later referred to as the son of David. And the promise we are examining was crucial in seeing the purpose of God fulfilled both in the life of David and of Israel. So for 40 years, David had ruled well over the nation of Israel, and times had not always been smooth, but turbulence seemed to have run its course, and it had planed out for the last couple of years, and war had been a way of life in his early years, and then came the time of prosperity and gathering materials to build the temple, and it had been almost 5 years since Absalom had led a rebellion against his father, King David. But now at the sunset years of David's life, his reign is about to end. It was years earlier that a promise was made, and it had been uttered to a woman named Bathsheba. Anybody know who she is? Now this is amazing. God is just so cool. We talked about this a few months ago, how that Rahab, the harlot, she gets included in the lineage of Christ. But Ahab, who was of the tribe of Judah, Achan, who was of the tribe of Judah, gets excluded because he takes of the Babylonian garment and the gold and the silver. Isn't that crazy? He could have been the one from which the Messiah sprang, but he got cut off because he disobeyed and took the first fruit of the land. But Ahab said, well, I'll trust my life with you, and she gets included in the lineage of Christ. So Bathsheba, she should have never been the wife of David. They should have never been together. It wasn't meant to be. That's not what God intended. But she did become the wife. She was married at one time to Uriah the Hittite. And after the death of her firstborn child, David and Bathsheba had another child. And his name was Solomon. And Solomon was the child of Bathsheba's comfort. And we don't know for sure when the promises was made or the circumstances around surrounding it. Perhaps it was in a moment of haste when David was trying to console her at the death of her firstborn that he said, well, don't worry, if you have another son, he'll be king. I don't know. We don't know. The Bible doesn't record it. All we know is that King David, the man after God's own heart, made a promise. It could have been public or private, but the promise was made. Solomon, your son, will be the king. So the circumstances surrounding the promise are irrelevant. Please remember, it doesn't matter when God told you or why God told you or how God told you. God told you. And the king keeps his promises. He will fulfill his will. So the events that had transpired in the ensuing years were of no consequence. The climate of the kingdom should not affect the outcome. Though he had many more sons after that, it would not change his promise because the word of the king had been given. The rebellion and uprising of other sons of the king would not reduce the value of the promise of the king. But today is a day to remember the promise of the king. And today is a day of renewal. And I believe today is a day when God is going to renew those promises to you and I. And I will tell you at the outset, because oftentimes we don't do this, we're going to have an altar call tonight. And I'm going to ask you to bring those promises of God to the altar and say, God, you promised. And if you want to or have the courage, and that doesn't mean you don't have the courage if you don't do it, but if you would like to share that promise with somebody else that's at the altar with you and say, I'm going to share this promise, and I want you to thank God with me for the promise that God has given to me. Because life can happen, and when life happens, sometimes it almost seems unbelievable. I mentioned several weeks ago, they told us if you had $25,000 in the bank when you were 21 years old, you would retire with $500,000 in that account. They lied. I've seen the stock market from that account go up and down and up and down enough times that, well, there's not $500,000 in that account. But that was a promise of mankind, and it was conjecture. It was based upon certain returns. It was based upon certain laws of returns that if you got a certain amount of money, it would double, and then compound interest would double it again within 7 years if there was at least 10% interest. And this was made back in the Jimmy Carter era when you were getting 15 to 20% on your money. But of course, you might be paying a whole lot more than that for your money. The king made promises. Solomon was born when David was 50 years old. Everybody say 50 years old. 50. He's grandpa dad. So he has a kid at... Oh, sorry, Brother John. So it feels pretty good, huh? As 50 years old, he has this child. So I want you to understand this, because by the time this question is brought, or this emphasis on need is brought, David's 70. So there's 20 years there. That's a long time. So somewhere in that 20-year period, a promise had been made. And I'm just going to read you the timeline and some of the things that happened in David's life. And all during this time, Bathsheba is his wife, and Solomon is his son. And they're there in the palace. They're there around all the happenings. They know all the drama that's going on. It was at age 54 that David heard that his daughter Tamar had been raped, which by her step's brother, Amnon. And so that's drama in the family that nobody wants to hear of. So this half-brother rapes his half-sister, and David won't do anything about it. And my suspicion is David didn't do anything about it because he had that skeleton in his past, and so he didn't feel like he had the authority to speak. But let me tell you this. When God forgives you, he forgives you. When he washes your sins away, he washes your sins away. Don't have children, and when they're a teenager, be afraid to tell them what's right and wrong just because you, when you were a teenager, you were a hellion. Sorry, maybe I shouldn't have said it that way, but it's just like, don't let your past haunt you. If any man be in Christ Jesus, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The courts may not say that, and your friends, ex-friends may not say that, and others may remember, and you may wake up in the morning and you may have scars, but thank God for his generosity and his love and his kindness and his forgiveness and the cleansing of his blood that washes us pure. At age 56, Amnon was killed by Absalom, so one of David's sons killed his other son. How tragic. The father of both. He wouldn't execute judgment upon Amnon. And so his other son Absalom said, I'll do it. I'll take care of it. And he avenged his sister. But when he did avenge his sister, then he ended up in exile for 3 years. And so from the time that David was 56 to 59, he had lost one son and now he banished the other son. So all this stuff's going on in the life of David. The guy that had said to Solomon's mom, your boy's going to be king. Now, just think, if all that family drama's going on, how would you think? You're thinking, good luck. He can't even say no to Absalom, and he can't say no to Amnon, and he can't justify any of this. And then at 59, Absalom comes back in when David is 59 until he's 61. And then he begins the construction of a palace. And from age 61 to 63, David oversees the construction of the palace. And everybody moves into the palace. And into the palace come all the wives and all the sons and all the daughters. And of course, the daughters aren't mentioned because they didn't have anything in the inheritance. But there's a bunch of sons that David has. David has said, Solomon will be king. And Solomon wasn't the firstborn. And he wasn't the firstborn of Bathsheba. He was the secondborn. Should have been the firstborn that would have been. But the king had a different plan in mind. He said, no, Solomon will be king. I want us to realize it doesn't matter what our birth order is. It doesn't matter the pecking order the world gives to us. It doesn't matter what your family said. The brothers hated Joseph and stole his coat. But God had a plan for him. He had a design for him. And if God has made a promise to you, it doesn't matter what chaos happens in the middle. What a mess, huh? What a mess David's life was. What a mess his family was. But Solomon had this promise given to him through his mother Bathsheba, through his father David. And at 64, construction of the tabernacle begins. Now the tabernacle of David, not the temple, but the tabernacle of David. And the tabernacle of David is different. It's not like the old tabernacle, but it's a tabernacle where people can see right into where the Ark of the Covenant is, and they know it's there. And it was at the end of that construction that David brought the Ark, and of course we know that Uzzah touched the ark and was killed, and eventually they learned how to bring the ark in properly, and David went and he'd take six paces, and then he'd offer a sacrifice and dance, and six paces and offer a sacrifice and dance. And it's kind of like us bringing our first fruits on the first day of the week and worshiping God and giving him honor. And so he moves the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, but then at age 65 his son Absalom rebels against him and says, I'm going to be king. And he announces that to the whole nation. And what does David do? He runs. Absalom had sweet-talked the people. He had undermined the authority of the king. He had gathered a following of disgruntled people. He had political operatives all over the land. He had convinced the priests to stand with him. At 29 years of age, he stages an overthrow of the throne of his father David, and David leaves Jerusalem behind. But in the midst of all of that, God has his own sense of justice, and Absalom was the guy that his daddy never said no to him and never disciplined him, and you can read it in the scripture. But one of his big deals was he had his hair, and he pulled it, or he waited every year, and that was his glory, and he was so proud of that. As he was riding through the woods on a mule, Joab was chasing him because David wouldn't kill him, so Joab said, I'll take care of him. He's riding through the woods and he gets caught by the hare in the oak tree. But the mule rode on. That's another sermon. And he's hanging there and Joab finds him and he kills him. And then word comes to David that Absalom is dead. Now there's three sons that have died. Absalom is probably 14 years older than Solomon. No wonder he thought he should be the king. Why my little brother? But remember, God chooses whom he chooses. He chose me. We love him because he first loved us. It wasn't all of a sudden we just decided to love God, but he loved us. And so, God loves me? Wow, that's pretty cool. Me? Yeah, you. with an everlasting love. David was the one that had set in the gates of the city, and when people didn't get what they wanted from the king and they were going back home, he'd say, "What'd the king say?" And if they had a bad report, he said, "Oh, if I was king, you know, I could fix this." He undermined his father, and he's dead. And then there's a rebellion of Sheba, and then David at 66 years of age numbers the people, and that's when God sends the plague throughout the land. And then at 68 years old, he purchases the temple site, and then the Davidic covenant is given, which is, one of your seed will rule over the whole earth, which is the promise of the millennial reign, basically, which is yet to come. And then at age 68, he finally lets Solomon sit beside him while he rules. But now David is on his deathbed. He's 70 years old. His life is fading fast. There's no successor that has been anointed. The king's on the ragged edge, and the people haven't seen him in weeks. There's no tweets, no Instagram pictures, no Facebook posts to calm the unrest. And Bathsheba is getting nervous. And in her nervousness, she hears the news that another has arisen. In 1 Kings chapter number 1 and 6 says, "And his father had not rebuked him at any time, saying, 'Why have you done so?' He is also very good looking, and his mother had borne him after Absalom." His name was Adonijah. So he's lost three boys, and now the second one is trying to dispose him from the throne. What's Bathsheba to think? What's Solomon to do? David had said, "You will be king after me." I'm here to tell you, God will keep his promise. The king will keep his promise. There's a lot of junk that's gone on in our life, but God's faithful. He's faithful till the end. He's faithful to 1,000 generations. David, the man after God's own heart. We're seeing the heart of God when we're seeing the heart of David. And David said, "I'm going to do it." It's a matter of timing, folks. There's some things we've got to wait for God's timing. So Adonijah is the son of David's wife, Higgith. And he's a full-blood brother of Absalom. He was born just after Absalom. He's 37 years old. He's very handsome. He's never been disciplined by his father. He's the oldest living son of David. That should be mine. That should be me. It would be like the oldest son of Jacob saying, "Really? Joseph's going to be reigning? He's the firstborn of your other wife, but I'm the oldest." But God doesn't choose by age. He chooses by heart. He chooses on purpose. He chooses with design. He's very handsome. He confers with Joab, and he enlists Abathar the priest, and he gathers horses and chariots. And this is what's interesting, is he enlists Joab. Joab wasn't going to stand for Absalom's rebellion. But now, hey, the king's getting old. He's decrepit. He's not able to even get out of bed hardly. He gathers horses and chariots and 50 men to run before him. And those with him declare that Adonijah is to be king. Verse 7 says, "He conferred with Joab the son of Zeruiah and of Abathar the priest, and they followed and helped Adonijah." And Adonijah in verse 9 says, "Sacrificed sheep and oxen and fattened cattle by the stone of Zeholeth, which is by Enrogel. He also invited his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But the ceremony was a sham. He declared himself king, but the king hadn't made him king." See, there's a difference. We can put ourselves anywhere we want to put ourselves, and we can exalt ourselves. But the Bible says if we're exalting ourselves, we will be abased. But if we learn to humble ourselves, the Lord will exalt us in due time. So it's who made the promise to you. And hopefully, as we're speaking tonight, you're thinking of those promises as we started and kind of prodded at your memory. What has God said? I'm thinking of a very specific promise that God has given to me. And I hang on to it. And sometimes it seems a bazillion miles away. But just this morning, I was sitting right in that chair, Brother Jorge, and I was praying for that promise, and I could see that individual standing right here and worshiping God with tears of joy running down their face, and I'm saying, that's why I'm seeing it, God. That's what you promised me. You promised me full restoration. You promised me that's the way it would be. So it's not about me. It's about Him and what He said, not about me and what I want. So it's not even about when I want it. It's about the fact that He does it. Just because someone says they are king does not mean they are king. But the King David had not declared Adonijah to be king. The priest Nathan had not anointed, or the prophet Nathan had not anointed Adonijah to be king. The king is the only one that can appoint his successor. And I know we're going to see it here, but the first two kings, they were anointed by the prophet. And the prophet and the priest were both present when they were anointed. The true priest must anoint the future king. 1 Kings 1 and 8 says, but Zadok the priest, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Riah, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. You better look and see who's not there. That's a pretty important thing. You know, when you decide where you want to set up camp, look at who's not there. If the faithful aren't there, I wouldn't go there. If the prophet's not there, I wouldn't go there. If the anointed men aren't there, I wouldn't go there. No, I'd stay a long ways away. It doesn't matter how great their prophecy sounds. If the king hasn't anointed them. So now we have a problem. Because David had already said to Bathsheba, hey, Solomon will be king. Yeah, verse 10 says he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, the mighty men, or Solomon his brother. Years ago this happened, and I remember somebody decided they wanted to have special fasting and communion at their house. But I wasn't invited. And they were prophesying to people what their ministries and purposes and all what they were supposed to be doing in the church. Needless to say, they're not with us any longer. But it was like, really? No, God has a plan for you and I. So Bathsheba reminded the king of his promise. For some of you, it's clutch time. You know, it's fork down and the clock's running. The only way you're going to win this game is you're going to have a great field goal. And you're at 49 yards. There's a few guys that can do that still today. But if God's on your side, doesn't matter how far the goal looks. If God says, I'm going to get you there, He'll get you there. You read the story where Jesus and His disciples are in the midst of the sea, or Jesus' disciples are there and they've toiled all night and they've got halfway across, but as soon as Jesus gets in the boat, they're at the other side. It's just nothing flat. Because as long as He's in the picture, He'll get you where you need to be when you need to be there. So I implore you, I believe God's speaking to some of your hearts this week and reminding you of what He said He would do. It may seem like it's a bazillion miles away, but don't you worry. The King will keep His promise. He is faithful. He is faithful that has promised. And so, 1 Kings chapter number 1 and verse number 11, Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? Come, please, let me now give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go immediately to King David and say to him, did not my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on the throne? Why then has Adonijah become king? Then while you are talking there with the king, I will come in after you and confirm your words. We must know the promise of the king in order to remind the promise, the king of the promise. God is ready to make good on his promise to you and I. And that's where we go back to the original reading of our scripture. Verse 32. Sorry, I did this out of order. King David said, call unto me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. So they came before the king, and the king also said to them, take with you the servants of the Lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule, and take him down to the most public place there is. So there let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel, and blow the horn, and say, long live King Solomon. And then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Jerusalem, over Israel and over Judah. You see, somebody else had said you're king, but the prophet said, it's time for you to go remind the king. So I'd like you to stand tonight. And I don't do this lightly. I've been waiting for several weeks and praying, and maybe that's some of the reason I prayed specifically for some of you today. The king will keep his promise. He's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all that should come to repentance. What I'm telling you is you have lost loved ones. Don't give up. God wants them to be saved more than they want to be saved and more than you want them to be saved. And I know that's hard to understand, especially if it's a close relative. But that's why he came. That was his number one purpose. He didn't really come just to... It wasn't about the sick and the lame and the halt and the blind. It was about the lost. That was just all, you know, just extra. That was overflow. The real purpose was to seek and to save that which was lost. So last week we read to you a couple of scriptures. But I want to start with James chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, you want what you don't have. You scheme and you kill to get it. He's speaking to the church at Jerusalem. You are jealous for what others have and you can't possess it. You fight and quarrel to take it away from you. And yet the reason you don't have what you want is you don't ask God for it. Maybe we need to talk to the king. If God told you your child's going to be saved, it's time to remind him of that tonight. What a better season than the celebration of an Advent for somebody to be born again. If God has promised you that he's going to provide for you financially and you've kept your part of the bargain, then it's time to remind God, I'm in dire need, God. And you said. Maybe he promised you a spouse. Maybe he promised you restoration in your family. Maybe he promised you a home here in the Portland metropolitan area, and it seems like it's a million miles away. God is faithful. God will keep his promise. The king will keep his promise. And so last week we read a passage of scripture out of 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And I'm just going to read it out of the Message translation, Brother Brandon. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 20 says, whatever God has promised, get stamped with the yes of Jesus. This is what we preach and pray, the great amen. God's yes and our yes together, gloriously evident. Did I give you verse 20? I didn't. I'm sorry. Verse 20 says, God affirms us, making us a sure thing in Christ, putting his yes within us. By his Spirit, he has stamped us with his eternal pledge, a sure beginning of what he is destined to complete. So two more passages of scripture I want to read you before I will give you a challenge. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. But then I want to read one more promise out of Matthew 18. Again, I say unto you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am there in the midst of them. And I don't think this is at all arrogant. If I did, I wouldn't say it. But this is the parallel I want to draw today. You are Bathsheba. And I'm Nathan. See? She had to have the priest, she had to have the prophet say, hey, it's time. Now, you're going to save your life. You're going to save your son's life. You remember the promise? You go tell the king what the promise is and I'll back you up. So what I want us to do is I want us to bring those promises to the foot of the throne of God today. If you have a promise that's yet unfulfilled, I just want you to come stand across the front. Make room for everybody. And when the front fills up, when your toes get up against the step or close to it, then we can get another line behind it. God has said something. I'm going to provide. It could be emotional. It could be spiritual. It could be physical. It could be material. God is faithful. Giving you all chance to come, because what we're going to do in a minute is I'm going to want you to verbalize what God has promised to you. Say, God, you promised. You might even be able to say, I remember when you promised, God. You might be able to visualize that place, that circumstance, that time. It may have been in a church service somewhere, and in the middle of the preaching, the Holy Ghost spoke to you and said, this is what I'm going to do for you. Maybe it was in your private devotion, and all of a sudden, this crazy thought came to you, and it was God saying, this is what I'm going to give you. Maybe a prophet spoke into your life, and you've not yet realized it, but God is going to do it. And so what we're going to do is we're going to begin to ask God, and I'm going to begin to pray for you, and I'm going to begin to remind God of what he said to you, and I want you to remind God of what he said to you in Jesus' name. Dear Jesus, here are your children. Begin to remind him. Here are your people. You've made promises to them. Abundant promises. Promises that are only able to be kept by a supernatural force. We speak to you, God, as your men and women, as your children, as this chosen generation speaks of salvation, of restoration, of provision, of emotional healing and refreshing. God, you've told some of these people if they'll just stay planted where they are, that you will provide for them. You'll give them a better job. You'll provide for their housing in ways that they never dreamed it could happen. Jesus, we depend on you. Lord, we trust in you. Faithful is the one who has promised. In Jesus' name, that's it. Speak it to him. Envision it. God, we remember the times in your presence when the prophet spoke and they said, this is what's going to happen. We remember, Father, in our private devotion when you spoke to us and said you were going to provide, you were going to restore, you were going to renew. In Jesus' name, we declare those promises.